We are in the book of Exodus this morning in chapter 1. Exodus is about change. Exodus, it means the road out. It's God's way out. And it implies movement, it implies a journey. It implies that you're leaving something behind and that you're going forward into something new. And that's the story of the Christian life. It's always been that way. And the Bible is a book of movement. People are always on the move. They're always going forward with God. And that's our lives as well. I'm excited about it because I love to see transformed lives. One of my favorite things in all of life is to see a transformed human being. Yesterday afternoon, I performed a wedding ceremony for Chris Haglin and Katie, and it's a wonderful young couple, and I was so excited to be there. And it was especially meaningful to me because of Chris and just having walked with him a little bit on his journey in his life and how God has transformed his life. You know, right before the wedding, he took me aside and he said, Pastor, he actually said two things. First thing he said is, I need to go to the bathroom. Do I have time? And I said, actually, no, you don't. You know, people are going down the aisle. I said, can't go, you know, so you just have to hold it. But on another note, he said, I know I'm going to cry. He said, I can't help it. I know I'm going to cry up there. I said, it's okay. Let it rip, man. Just go for it. And sure enough, he was up there just wiping away these huge tears out of his eyes. And it wasn't just because he loves Katie so much, or Katie is so beautiful. It wasn't just because of that. It was because of the story of transformation in his life. And Chris is a guy who a couple of years ago, because of his involvement in drug use, was basically almost as good as dead. His going to die. His family thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to die. And it was from that point that a radical transformation began to take place in his life. And yesterday, he stood there in this beautiful day, in this beautiful moment, getting married, something that he never thought would happen in his life. And it was such an amazing thing, such an amazing testimony. And I rejoiced because of that. Last year, he'd call me up and he'd say, hey, Pastor, you know, if you're ever downtown, it'd be great for us to get together. He lived downtown, didn't have transportation. And so he'd say, you know, just get together and pray together and talk a little bit. I'd love to do that. But I know you're really busy. And I'd say, how about tomorrow? Tomorrow, 9 o'clock. I'm there. Because, you know, I'll clear my schedule. To be with a person who is in the midst of transformation, I'll clear my schedule because I love to be by those people. I love to be by someone who, in a sense, they're close enough to the hurt of their past that it's real to them, but they also see the future that God has for them out on the horizon, and seeing that, they're moving in that direction. These are the people that are very real. I find people play a lot of games, you know. We have a lot of masks that we wear. We're not always very real or very honest or very vulnerable, but I find people like Chris in that life stage, they're very real, honest, open, vulnerable, and they just are serious about moving forward. So we get together and talk about different things, and I'd give some advice, and, you know, he'd write it down, and then he'd say, well, here's what I think, and then I'd get my pen out, and I'd write it down, because this is the person I want to hear from. I want to hear from the person who I see before my eyes God is radically transforming their life. God is in the business of transformation. That's what he's doing. The book of Exodus is God's way out. It is a book of transformation. It is a book of change. At the beginning of Exodus in chapter 1, we find God's people enslaved in Egypt being oppressed by Pharaoh. By the end of this great book of Exodus, we find God's people as a kingdom of priests unto God, free and moving forward. It's a dynamic transformation. Chapter 1, we find them working, toiling in bitterness on a project of building Pharaoh's storehouse cities, and it's just killing them. It's pointless and meaningless in their lives. And at the end of the book of Exodus, we find them worshiping God and actually spending their time building the tabernacle of God, where God will dwell with them on the earth in the tabernacle, precursor of the temple. That's a transition. It's amazing. It's beautiful. That's why we're studying Exodus. Because what God does in Exodus, God will do in our lives. That's the greatness of the Bible. It's the Word of God. Yes, it's a story of ancient Israel. It's a story about what God did. He really did this. And he did it in history a long time ago for these people, the nation Israel. And it's a story about what God wants to do in your life. That's the miracle of the Word of God. Because the Bible reveals the ways of God. It reveals the heart and the ways of God. The way God works in Exodus, God works. What God does here is what He does. You know, Christians who really walk with Jesus, they believe the Bible's about them. I know it's kind of weird, but they read Exodus, they go, it's about me. Sometimes we say, well, it's not actually about you. It's about Israel and it's about history and all this. But, you know, if you get it, you go, well, I know, but it is about me. It is about me. Because what God does here, He does in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and it's what He's doing in my life. We're going to move forward. Next 7 months, Book of Exodus, you and I, we're going to move forward and get on the road to transformation, to becoming more of the person that Jesus Christ has called you and designed you to be. This morning, what I want to do is give you some thoughts about what it takes to get moving forward on that road. What does it take you to get out of the chair, to get up, to move forward, to say, okay, God, I'm here, I'm ready for transformation, for change in my life. We're going to read some scriptures. Let me give you an idea, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses, okay? The first thing that we need in order to move forward, to get on that road to transformation in our life, the first thing we need is faith. We need faith in the purpose and the power of God for our life. Okay, it's as simple as that. Take a look at it. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who entered Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. And Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Book of Exodus. You know, the title Exodus was actually not the original title of this book. That is a Greek word title. It was given to it later in history. The original title in Hebrew Bible of the book of Exodus is this, and these are the names. That's the title of the book. Creative title. Why? Because it's the first words of the book. And these are the names. Maybe it's a good title, because it tells us a couple things. Number one, the story is about people. It's about people. It's about real people. What God does in His Word, it's about people. It's about real lives. The Bible is filled with names. It's not just filled with philosophies. It's filled with names. Find the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it's filled with names. You find genealogies all through the Bible, it's filled with names. Because it's God's work, it's God's story in the lives of real people. Israelites, Chris and Katie, you, me. But there's something else going on here. We learn from the very first verses of Exodus that Exodus is part of a larger story. It's a continuation of a story which began in the book of Exodus. It tells us a principle about when we study the Bible. Wherever you are in the Bible, you need to just kind of stop there, look left, look right. You need to look back in the Bible and say, what's the context here? Because it's an unfolding story of God's work in this world. Now, everything in this very first paragraph in Exodus 1 is telling us to look back to the book of Genesis. These are the names of the sons of Israel. And immediately we're reminded of the story of Genesis. It is about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his sons. It's about the development of this family that God has called, that God has a purpose for in this world. So immediately we're reminded, this is a special group of people, and God has a purpose and a plan for them. But there's something even more intriguing in this paragraph. Take a look at verse 7. It says, the Israelites were fruitful. They multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Now, it's just, you know, it's a little note of history. They were fruitful. Good things were happening. They're multiplying down there in Egypt. But when you listen to it more carefully, you say, wait a minute, haven't I heard that before? Where have I heard? Fruitful, multiply, fill. Got it. Book of Genesis. Beginning of the Bible. Beginning of the story. And here's the way, when we read the Bible, sometimes you need to read the text and listen carefully, because the Bible builds upon itself. As the revelation unfolds, it builds upon itself. So the alert reader who's reading through the Bible says, you know, that sounds familiar. I want to find where that came from, because maybe it's a key to the meaning of it. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and take a look at where this passage came from. Genesis 1. It's the story of creation. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So that's where it comes from. So you find in Exodus 1:7, there's four words, you know, increase, multiply, numerous, they filled. And it's exactly coming from this verse. Exactly what it says right here in verse 28. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. And then also he adds to subdue it and to rule. So here's the tip in Exodus chapter 1. He's pointing us back to Genesis, back to the story of creation. And he's telling us this. You need to understand the story of Exodus. You need to remember that there is a creator God who has a divine purpose and plan for your life. Genesis 1 tells us that God, our maker, the creator of the heavens and the earth, created our lives with a purpose. We're made in his image. And yes, there's this thing about multiply and be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, which is fill the earth with numbers. But also, he goes on to say, and rule and subdue. And really, you know what that means? It means that we, like God, are creative beings, and God's purpose for our lives is that we would impact this world for good. That we would have lives of meaning and of purpose and impact. And we studied all this in the book of Genesis, and it's just a reminder. This is where you have to start out. Here's the way it goes. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. It's a miracle of creation. Everything's good. It has a good purpose for lives. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. Brokenness comes into our world and into lives. And the ability of human beings to impact the world for good is twisted and destroyed. And evil enters the world. And so Genesis is just a story of the unfolding of sin in the world. And it's gross. And it's terrible. But God still has a purpose and a plan and a promise. Genesis 1, creation. Exodus chapter 1, new creation. The book of Exodus is about a new creation. In Genesis, God creates the heavens and the earth. In Exodus, God creates the nation Israel as his special people. And it's a miracle of new creation. God says, I'll take my purpose, I'll take my plan, I'll take my promise, and I'll fulfill it in a group of people. I'll fulfill my intention for humanity in a group of people. And it starts here in Exodus, unfolding and expanding in a dramatic way. And it's a parable for your life. You need to understand this. God is in the business of new creation. So we're calling it radical transformation, but maybe we go even further and call it new creation. The Bible says if any person be in Jesus Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. New creation. That's the story of Christian faith. I see when I look at Chris Haglund, I go, there's a new creation. That's so awesome. There's life there. It's great. When I look at the story of my life, I have to say, this is a story of new creation. When I look around at the fellowship at River West, I see new creation, new creation, new creation. And this new creation that God is doing in your life, it has a purpose. God wants you to impact the world in a meaningful way. And that's an awesome thing. So you keep that in mind as we study. We're going to study new creation as we study in the book of Exodus. And it's the miracle of God's work in life. What will it take you to get up, to move forward in life? Well, it'll take faith in that. But there's something else that you'll need as well. And so let's take a look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Sometimes in our Hebrew Bible, the way that things are emphasized is by repetition. They don't have a lot of modifying words, adverbs and all that kind of stuff, and adjectives in Hebrew. So what they do is they just keep throwing it at you. They just keep throwing words at you and repeating them until you get the point. Here's the repeated word in verses 13 and 14. It's the word work. Work. In here it's work. They got worked. Labor. Bitter toil. It's work, 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 work. Toil, labor, hard, bitterness, and agony. What will it take to get us on the road to transformation? What will it get us to embrace and to live our new identity and our new creation in Jesus Christ? One of the things, here's the second thing. First thing is faith that God has a purpose and a plan that's good for you. But the second thing is this. And that is, it will take some hurt and some pain and frustration in our lives. Sometimes we have to feel the hurt of life before we're willing to move in a new direction. It's human nature. We don't like change. We resist change sometimes. And so we may just kind of sit in one place and go, well, yeah, that looks pretty good over there, but there's kind of some risk involved, and it's really not that bad right here. And then the worse it gets right here, you go, maybe that risk doesn't look so bad. Maybe I'll move in that direction. It's human nature. What will it take for us to take a risk, to take a step of faith? Sometimes it just takes a world of hurt in our lives. Is it for me? That's right. That's okay. My dad was a smoker, and he smoked 5 packs a day. And he always had a lit cigarette, 24 hours a day if he could. So next to the bed, there was an ashtray and always a smoking cigarette. And so in the night, if he woke up, he'd take a puff and put the cigarette back. We knew this was true because sometimes the cigarette didn't make it back into the ashtray, and he burned holes in the bedspreads and the sheets and the mattress. And I'm thinking that's kind of risky behavior. But he wouldn't quit. And the doctor's like, you got to quit smoking. It's not good for you. I know. I'm going to do that one of these days. You know, burn the house down, burn the bed, die. You know, doesn't matter. And then one day he had a heart attack. Massive heart attack. And he was semi-conscious. And the emergency guys came and they put him on a stretcher. And they were wheeling him into Huntington Beach Hospital. And as they're wheeling him in and he's sort of semi-conscious, one of the EMT guys says, this one's dead. He'll never make it. And now you're not supposed to say that when you're an EMT worker. They train you, like, don't say stuff like that. But this guy, he's dead. He'll never make it, you know. Want to have a burger? And so my dad, he's there. He hears this, and that's the thing that got him. When he was on the stretcher with the heart attack and the guy said, he's dead, he said, I think I'll quit smoking. And he never smoked again. Never smoked again in his life. Told me he wanted to. Every day it's like, I want a cigarette, I want a cigarette, I want a cigarette all night long, I want a cigarette. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he felt the pain. Things got severe enough to where he said, I think I'll make a change. What does it take in our lives? Isn't this interesting? God allowed his people to experience extreme pain in their life, extreme hurt and frustration in their life. He allowed them to do this. God had a plan for them. They had a promise given to them. Listen to this promise. Go back to Genesis 50. When we look at Genesis 1, look at Genesis 50. Now, at the end of the book of Genesis, see how everything is pointing to the future and to the promise and to the purpose and plan of God for these people's lives? In Genesis 50, in verse 24, Joseph, whom God has allowed to go down into Egypt and to sort of pave the way for their survival during the famine and all that kind of stuff, Joseph has a final sign-off thing that he wants to say to his brothers and sisters, the Israelites. 50:24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after that they embalmed him and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So his final words are about hope. They're about the future. They're in Egypt and he says, God is going to take us out of this place. He has a purpose, he has a plan. Not only that, I'm saying it to you, but I want my bones to be a token of hope for you. So they took his bones and they threw them in a box. Can you imagine hundreds of years later, they're still in Egypt, kicking that box? What's that? Ah, some box of old bones. What's that here for? Ah, some guy, something about the future, something about a promise, something about hope. We just keep them around. In the meantime, day after day after day, they get up and go to work. They get up and they go work at a task for which they have no heart, no vision, they see no purpose in it, no reward, they have no ownership in it, and it's just frying them. Day after day, they feel the pain of this, but they also have the promise of God. Isn't that where we live sometimes as believers? Don't we live between the tension of God's promise and the future and the hope, and we hear all these great things about Jesus and the pain of our lives? But oftentimes, instead of taking that pain and really going to Christ with it, we just cover it up. We cover it up. Sure, you cover it up. You know, it could be with drugs, alcohol, entertainment, just speed, you know, just the intensity of life. Turn up the volume, put your iPod in, download 5,000 more songs, and get some really good speakers and just go, dude. So you don't ever have to feel the pain. Could it be that God sometimes wants you to listen to the pain, listen to the hurt, listen to the frustration of life so that you really will turn to Him? New Testament, go to Matthew in chapter 4 and 5. I only put a couple of verses from this on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. It's a great passage. And it goes right along with this principle. You know, you got to feel some hurt in your life in a broken world to move forward. Matthew chapter 4, in verse 24, it says, news about Jesus spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, and those suffering severe pain and demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Who are the people that were going to Jesus? It was the hurting people. Physical, emotional, spiritual pain. And they were going to Jesus. A lot of the fat cats and the people that, you know, felt pretty good about themselves, they wouldn't get off the couch. But the people who were hurting would go to Jesus. So Jesus turns to his disciples and says, there's a lesson in this for you. I'm going to tell you what it is. Chapter 5, verse 1. He saw the crowds, the hurting people, went up on a mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the starting point. It's the on-ramp to the road out. It's the entry point to transformation in life. What is it? Poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. they'll be filled. These people, they want something more. They, you know what? If I could summarize the Beatitudes thus far, there's something wrong, and I want something more. There's something wrong, and I feel it, and I want something different. I really do. I want to see the Lord. Now, Jesus taught his disciples, his followers, because that's the entry point in life, of a spiritual life, of moving forward. And that's what we're going to be learning in Exodus. So as we look at Exodus, we're going to feel the pain of the people. We're going to see some of their struggle. And you're going to realize it's your story too. God is allowing, he wants to give you the hope and the promise, and he wants you to feel the pain and the frustration. And then both of those cry out to him. Finally, they cried out. You know, it's not until chapter 2 that we hear in Exodus that they cried out to God. They're just crying out to the Lord at that point. That's the way it works. Let's go back to Exodus in chapter 1. Exodus 1. Now, I'm telling you, God has, he has something amazing for your life. He really does. I believe that with all my heart. But it's not always easy to get there. No, it's just the transition thing could be hard. Let's look at the final verses 15 through 22. Now the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Pua, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives arrive." It's a great answer. Vigorous. Okay. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. But then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the river, and you can let the girls live." He's turning up the intensity. Genocide. And here's the final theme as we get started on this. Theme one is faith in that purpose of God. And two is feeling the hurt and the frustration of life in a broken world. But theme three is the conflict of kingdoms. The conflict of kingdoms. Because you have to understand this. We live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. There is evil power in this world. You need to know there is an enemy that opposes you. And your transformation, and your living, and your freedom, identity, and purpose in Christ. There's an enemy that opposes that. And so what do we find in Exodus chapter 1? We find another king. Genesis 1 told us that God was king. The Lord God Almighty was king. But we find another king in Exodus 1, and Pharaoh was worshipped as God himself in the land of Egypt. He's another king, and he recognizes this as a spiritual battle. He says, "There's no way. This is not going to happen. These people will not find their purpose. They will not find their identity. They will not find their freedom. They will not live God's promise or his plan or his future. I'm going to stop it right here. I'm going to be in control." And it's a conflict of kingdoms. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It says in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." It has always been an issue of kingdoms. There is a kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of this world. There is a power of Satan in this world. This is real. It's a spiritual conflict. It just is. What we see in Exodus, we learn, is a pattern that happens again and again in our world. Now, so when you read the Bible, you stop and you go, okay, look to the left. Where did this come from in Genesis? And then you look to the right, you look to the future, you say, well, where is this headed? What does this point to? You go, see, a king who wants to kill the male children. Got it. Story of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2. Go to Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, came into this world. But there's a king that isn't excited about this news. The wise men come to worship Jesus. But in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother. During the night, he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, isn't that interesting? It quotes from Hosea 11:1. Hosea is in the Old Testament. And Hosea says, out of Egypt I've called my son. And it's talking about Israel. Exodus 4:22, Israel is called the firstborn son of God. So Israel in Exodus is God's son. And out of Egypt they were called. Jesus is the son of God. And out of Egypt he's called. Jesus is the one to whom all this is pointing. But what I see is a pattern. It is the way of God in a broken world. This is what happens. There's a pattern of spiritual truth. And it is this. God has a purpose and a plan for his people. Transformation, new creation, impact in this world, freedom, forgiveness, identity, purpose, all these things. There is an enemy. There is someone who opposes that in this world. And God must give the victory. It happened in Israel. In Exodus. It happened in the life of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and it will happen in your life as well. It's the pattern. It's the way it works. Out of Egypt. You know what? The Christian life, the life of faith, has always lived in the shadow of Egypt. Pharaoh, the other king, the worldly power. It's just, we live in the shadow of that. In the hurt and the frustration of life, we live in the shadow of that. But God calls us out of Egypt into something better. And what's beautiful about the book of Exodus as it points to Jesus is, what we learn is, Jesus has been there ahead of you. Why did Jesus have to go down as a child to Egypt and then come out again? I mean, what is that about? What's going on? There's a truth here. Anything you experience in life, Jesus has gone there ahead of you. He knows what it is to live in a broken, fallen, hurtful world. Jesus knows that. And he goes before you. And he's victorious on your behalf. That's why we're followers of Jesus Christ in our lives. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe his promises. Believe that he has a purpose for your life. Believe that the work of your hands can be meaningful. Doesn't mean you have to stop what you're doing and build a tabernacle. Doesn't mean you have to quit your job and join the ministry. A professional ministry. You know what it means? It means that if you're serving the right Lord and the right Master, that whatever you do will be fulfilling and meaningful in this life. It's all about who you serve and who you worship and why you're doing what you're doing. And that's what gives it meaning. So I want you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and learn to walk closer with him as we go through Exodus. Take these things, meditate on them. Take your study notes, think about it. There's a memory verse in there for you. Memorize it. Talk in your small groups about this. Encourage one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Love each other with this truth. And together, God has a story for us. See, I believe God transforms individuals and communities. And I believe that God has a story and a purpose and a plan for us in Christ. And it's exciting. And I'm just looking forward to us living it out. So let's say a prayer about that. Our Father in heaven, I'm just so thankful for your word. It's so rich, Lord. Sometimes I get confused by life and the frustration and the hurt and all these things, Lord. Sometimes I even, Lord, get confused by the word of God. Like when I read it and there's just so many different things. But somehow, Lord, And the more I see the patterns that emerge, I begin to see your heart and your mind, how you really work in lives, and what the truth is of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray that, Lord, for each one of us, that we might really hear your voice through the Word, that we might hear the voice of Jesus leading us forward. I pray for people right now who are feeling the hurt of life, the frustration, the futility of perhaps their work and the things that they're doing, and they just don't see the meaning of it or the direction of it. I pray for them, Lord, that as they submit their lives to you, that they'll find the meaning and purpose that you've called them to. We pray for people who are in bondage right now, Lord, to anything. It could be drugs or alcohol or pornography, Lord. We pray for people, Lord, who are just caught up in sin in their life and are not moving forward. They're stalled out. We pray for them, Lord, that you give them a vision of who they can be in Christ, and that you'd allow the pain of their sin to sting them, Lord, to the place to where that they will get up and move forward in Christ. Most of all, I thank you, Jesus, that you're the victorious Lord, that you fight the battle for us and you walk with us. Thank you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.